Worship is something all believers do, right? But what is worship? Not as we define it, and not even as our church defines it, but the way God defines it. More to the point, what kind of worship is God looking for? What kind of worship does he love? What kind of worship does he hate? If he makes the distinction, we need to make it too. In today's message, Pastor John MacArthur is going to show us what those distinctions are. He's going to help us ensure the worship we offer God is the kind of worship God wants. Open your Bibles if you've got it nearby. Let's find out together.
What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There are two things that kill worship. One is man-centeredness, and the other is pragmatism. Both of those have come to dominate what is called evangelicalism. Our church has not fallen victim to those, to either of them. We have no interest in buying into pragmatism, that is the idea that we will do whatever works, whatever produces the effect that we want, nor have we bought into the idea that the church needs to restructure itself to please men. But we are an island, I think, in a fast-moving sea around us that is boiling over with pragmatism and man-centeredness. As a result, the evangelical movement today has largely abandoned true worship. Oh, there seems to be more and more, quote-unquote, worship music, sort of the last gasps of someone who is unable to worship. While worship, quote-unquote, music increases, worship in reality decreases. It seems to me that the evangelical church has actually abandoned worship, true worship. Or maybe we could say it another way. The evangelical church has decided to worship the culture. That's pragmatism. Or to worship the unbeliever. That's man-centeredness. Or maybe to worship their clever leader. The church is now interested in finding out what the non-worshipper wants, the one who has no relationship to God whatsoever, and the church is ready to redefine itself in the direction of the non-worshipper. In fact, churches measure their success on how many non-worshippers they can get in their building on Sunday. They count them very carefully. And they write books on how to get more non-worshippers into your worship service. The more the better. So that the non-worshipper becomes sovereign in defining what the church does. This is hardly what Scripture calls us to. The Word of God calls us to God-centered, spiritual worship. So let's ask the question then, what is acceptable worship? What is true worship? What is worship in spirit and truth? What is spiritual worship? Let me answer that by giving you four things to think about, okay? Number one, Scripture calls for worship. Scripture calls for worship as the priority. Scripture calls for worship as the priority. And there are so many places to go in Scripture to deal with this that we can barely scratch the surface. But let me give you some samples from Scripture. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. That expresses the attitude of true worship. In the New Testament, a couple of passages to draw to your attention just to help with defining the biblical command to worship as a priority. Romans chapter 12, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We are called to acceptable worship, to a spiritual service which is acceptable to God. And in order to do that, we have to have a kind of worship, please note, that is not conformed to this world. What we're watching happen in the evangelical church today is worship disappearing out of the so-called church and being replaced by things that are completely conformed to this world. We are to worship God in a way that is not at all conformed to this world, but is reflective of minds that have been transformed by being renewed by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, to be consumed with the will of the Lord and not the things that appeal to the world. We need to worship in the right way, to give God what He is due, and to put ourselves in a position of being most useful to God. Time and eternity are determined by the nature of a person's worship. Acceptable worship touches all of life. So does unacceptable worship. Let's talk about that first of all. What are the ways we don't want to worship? What is unacceptable worship? Worship that has a wrong influence, a wrong effect, a wrong result. There are four kinds. And we need to think these through. Four kinds of worship that are not acceptable worship to God. Number one, worship of false gods. We've already seen that in the commandments of Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. The worship of false gods of any kind. Romans 1 talks about how unacceptable this is. Romans 1 and verse 20, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made so that men are without excuse. They did not, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. They didn't give Him thanks. They became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, crawling creatures. This is unacceptable worship. Unacceptable worship. When you go to the Old Testament, you can hear Isaiah denounce this. You can hear Ezekiel denounce it. You can hear Jeremiah denounce it. Daniel denounce it. It is denounced in the New Testament a couple of times in the book of Acts, in the book of Revelation, the worship of any false god. Perhaps the most memorable of all these passages is the 44th chapter of Isaiah, and I think it's very worthy to be read to you because it shows the folly of this kind of worship. Verse 12, the man, Isaiah 44, shapes iron into a cutting tool, does his work over the coals, fashions it with hammers, working it with his strong arm, gets hungry, his strength fails, drinks no water, becomes weary, working really hard with a cutting tool over the blacksmith fire. Another man takes wood, shapes it, measures it, outlines it with red chalk, works it with planes, outlines it with a compass, makes it like the form of a man, like the beauty of man, so that it may sit in a house. He cuts cedars for himself, takes a cypress or an oak, raises it for himself among the trees of the forest, plants a fir, the rain makes it grow, and then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it, makes a graven image and falls down before it. How ridiculous is that? To make a god with your own hands. Take a tree, use some of it to make bread, some of it to keep warm, and some of it to make a god. God does not look kindly on the worship of a false god. There is a movement today, a very popular movement, that says that God will accept the worship of a false god if that's all you knew. That somehow God will overlook the fact that you're worshiping a false god, and based on your sort of noble effort, He will take you into His heaven. Not true. It is unacceptable to worship a false god. Secondly, another form of unacceptable worship, it is unacceptable to worship the true God in a wrong form. It is unacceptable to worship the true God in a wrong form. In Exodus 20, the people of Israel were told to have no graven image. That's chapter 20. Didn't take them long. Chapter 32, they already had a graven image. They already had a graven image. And in fact, how bizarre is this? They made a golden what? Calf. Verse 8, Exodus 32. The Lord speaks to Moses about this, says, "The people have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" That's the bizarre part. They were worshiping the true God of Israel who brought them out of Egypt in the form of a golden calf. It is unacceptable to worship a false god. It is equally unacceptable to worship the true God in a wrong form. And by the way, thousands were slain that day. Thousands were slain that day. I'm concerned in the day in which we live that in this so-called evangelical world, there are a lot of people who say they're worshiping God, but they're worshiping Him in a wrong form, in a form of their own making. They have designed their own God to their own liking. They have found a God they're comfortable with. Not the God of the Bible, but the God of their own intuition. And they say, "Yes, I believe in God. Yes, I worship God." But the God they worship, listen, is accessed through self. This God is accessed through their intuition. This is the God who they like. This is the therapeutic God who speaks to them in their heart of hearts, who speaks to them in this or that event in life. This is not the God of the Bible. This is not the God who is over them. This is not the God who is holy. This is not the God who is the judge. This is not the God who is all glorious in beauty and power and majesty. This is not the awesome God. To say it another way, as David Wells puts it, this is the inside God and not the outside God. The inside God is the God that people make that they're comfortable with. This is the manufacturing of their own corrupt spiritual intuition. This is not the outside God of divine revelation. God is angered when you worship a false God or when you worship one you say is the true God in a form of your own making. That is unacceptable. Thirdly, we could say another form of unacceptable worship is the worship of the true God in a self-styled way. You find this illustrated, for example, in Leviticus chapter 10. Again, it didn't take very long after these commandments were given by God, the main one being to worship Him in a true way, to have people violate that. Leviticus 10 is the story of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who took their respective fire pans and offered strange fire before the Lord, intruding in the priestly office in a way that was a violation of God's ordered plan and revelation. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Not only are you to worship the true God in the true form as a spirit and not an idol, but in the true way which He has ordained. And fourthly, another unacceptable way to worship God is to worship the true God with a wrong attitude. To worship the true God with a wrong attitude. You might actually be worshiping the true God. You might actually be worshiping the true God as spirit, not in a form made by man. You might be worshiping the true God as spirit in ways that the Scripture says you are to worship. But you might be doing it with the wrong attitude. This is hypocritical, formal, legalism, ritualism. Of all the prophets that deal with this in the Old Testament, and there are many, Malachi perhaps is as concise as any. Malachi 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, a servant his master. Then if I am a father, says God, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised thy name? You're presenting defiled food upon my altar. Instead of bringing the best, you bring what's rotten and can't be eaten. You say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. You defile me when you think so little of the offering brought to me that you bring what is corrupt. Or when you, verse 8, present the blind for sacrifice, is not the animal supposed to be perfect? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now you will not entreat God's favor that He may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will He receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. You are phony, your religion is phony, your offerings are phony, your fires, sacrificial fires are useless. I am not pleased with you, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it. Verse 13, you say, my, how tiresome it is and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, you're weary with all these offerings, just performing, and you bring what was taken by robbery, what is lame and sick. Should I receive that from your hand? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. Look at chapter 3. He says in verse 8, will a man rob God? You're robbing me. How have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. You're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so there may be food in my house. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 13, your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, how have we spoken against you? You said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Everything was hypocritical, phony, perfunctory, ritualistic, legalistic, false worship. Amos chapter 5, stop your songs. He says your hearts aren't right. Your music is an abomination to me. So when we talk about worship that is unacceptable, it is the worship of a false god, the worship of the true God in a wrong form, or the worship of the true God in a correct form as spirit, but in a self-styled way, as if you could invent your own ways to worship, or the worship of the true God in a right form, through the right ways, but with a wrong heart. All of this is unacceptable worship. And it touches every part of life. How impactful is this? It's devastating. People who did this died. People who did this were punished and judged by God. It gives rise to guilt and judgment and condemnation. God is to be worshipped as the true God, in the true form, as that eternal Spirit, in the true way that Scripture calls us to worship, and with the true heart attitude. Then it becomes acceptable worship. What is acceptable worship? And we'll close with this. Look at Psalm 24. Verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who can come up to worship? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. You're clean on the inside, you're clean on the outside. He who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, who has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Thy face, even Jacob. Acceptable worship is the most defining thing in your life. The goal of salvation is to produce worshipers. God wants to be worshipped acceptably. We are first and foremost, beyond anything else, worshipers of the living and true God. You hear all these people today who say, well, yes, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus, but I don't go to church. I have a very personal faith. If you don't hunger and thirst for the collective expression of worship, it's likely that you're probably not a Christian. Or if you are one, you are very, very deep into disobedience. We are those who worship in the Spirit of God and give glory to Jesus Christ. This is the highlight of our lives. Personal worship, yes, in the true way. Worship from the heart at all times. But also a hunger for the collective expression of worship and praise that comes when the people of God gather. We don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We gather together as those who are true worshipers. In fact, for us, it's the highlight. We can't wait to come together with the people of God to offer worship to our Redeemer. That worship takes a lot of forms. True worship touches every area of our life. Romans 14:18 says, how you worship affects how you treat fellow Christians. That's a matter of acceptable worship. Romans 15:16 tells us that winning the lost is a form of worship. Ephesians 5:10 says walking in the light is acceptable worship. Philippians 1:11, Philippians 4:18 says personal holiness is acceptable worship. 1 Timothy 2:3, prayer for others is acceptable worship. 1 Timothy 5:4, gratitude is acceptable worship. 1 Peter 2:20, righteous suffering is acceptable worship. Everything in our lives done by the power of the Spirit to the glory of God becomes acceptable worship. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16 sort of wraps it up through him then. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifice God is pleased. With praise, with giving thanks, with all manner of doing what is good and sharing with others. All of that constitutes worship. This is the most defining element in our life, to please God by doing what pleases Him as an act of worship. And it culminates in collective, corporate praise. Through Him, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. Well, we've covered a couple of the 4 points that I wanted to give you by way of introduction. And I know it's basic, but we're going to take up the remaining two and then move forward next time.
Corporate worship styles. They can define a church. They can even divide a church. They're that important. If you've ever gone hunting for a new church home, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a key factor. Of course, worship style isn't the only factor involved in choosing a good church. There's many others, too many to discuss here. The good news is, Pastor MacArthur addresses them all in a CD message called What to Look For in a Church, and we're giving it away free of charge. Just give us a call at 888-57-GRACE, and we'll drop your CD in the mail. Our mission is to supplement what you're learning at your home church, and we want you to find a good one. We'd love to help, so give us a call. I'll see you next time.